Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen Arm, Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we are going to rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, there's a saying that I love to say, don't get mad, but get glad. Come on and shout hallelujah, because this is the day that God has made. And I tell you, we have to make our choice. And that choice is to rejoice and be exceedingly glad in this glorious day that our Lord has made. Truly, I'm excited on today, and I'm excited about you, because you're going to be saturated with the knowledge of God today. Coming fresh from the throne on today. And today we're going to be talking about trusting the master, coming from the book of Mark, chapter number 5, verses number 21 through verse number 23. And then we're going to pick it up at verse number 35 through 41. We'll be looking at Psalms 121, John 10 and 10, and 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, as well as Hebrews 11 and 6. So I want you to take a moment as you grab your Bible and just come on in and settle down and just make yourself right at home. God has a word for you on today, and I want to set it in your spirit and saturate it in your heart on today. And so why don't you come on in and get ready to dine with the master on today. I'm going to go ahead and read in your hearing on today. The chapter verse that we talked about was Mark, chapter number 5, verses number 21 through 23. And it reads on this line, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now we're going to look at verses number 35 through verse number 41. And it reads on this line, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which was said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any more? As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? And the damsel is not dead, she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the fathers and the mothers of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is mean being interpreted. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Our focus verse is going to be taken from Mark 5:20-42. And he straightway, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Don't you know God wants to astonish you greatly with his love and his power, and he's going to do it even in these times that it seems like crises are taking place on every hand, and the bailouts that are being needed for the financial corporations. I want you to know God is going to astonish his people by his provision and how he will provide for his people. Let's take a look at Psalms number 121, which is a favorite of my passage of scripture. And it reads on this line. It says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which hath made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. God will preserve his people. Let's look at John chapter number 10 and verse number 10 as well on today. And it reads on this line, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And let's look at another passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. There is have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Our final scripture is going to be found over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. And it reads on this line, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let's take a look at our lesson on today, after we have laid the foundation here of our scripture text in which we will be looking at for today. Let's take a look here at our lesson on today. Again, we're talking about trusting the master. Now, Capernaum, a prosperous fishing city or town on the Sea of Galilee, became the scene for one of the greatest tests of faith during the New Testament time. Now, it was Jairus. We often struggle with situations that are perplexing and discouraging. Our role seems sometimes screwed with unexpected pitfalls and unanticipated problems that come up in our lives. The Bible said over in Job 5 and 7, man is born unto trouble. Job stated, as the sparks fly upward, Job 5 and 7. Like Jairus, however, we can learn what a difference the Lord's presence can make. And that's why it's so important and key as children of God to worship God and not to keep your soul quiet, but to worship God. And that means audibly or verbally speaking unto God, letting it go out in the atmosphere, out in your home, out into the area in which you're at. And we recognize that God does all things decently and in order, but there come a time that you'll be able to verbalize and things your love to God, whether it's at home, whether it's on your break, on your job, and things, and just sending forth the word of God out of your mouth. Because the Bible said that God watches over his word that he may bring it to pass. So he's watching over that word. And so when that word come out of your mouth, it's going to perform, it's going to produce, it's going to be active, it's going to accomplish that which it is sent. And so what we as children of God, as I invite you to consider, to begin to speak the answer to that prayer and pray the prayer of faith on the prayer of the situation or the condition, and watch God, as you read and pray the word forward, watch God bring that thing to pass on your behalf. And so that's why it's important for us as children of God to stay in the Word of God and cultivate that Word daily within our own heart, mind, and soul. Now, three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tells of Jairus' encounter with Jesus. Matthew simply called him a ruler, while the other two writers state that he was Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue. As an official member at a Jewish synagogue, he would have served by inviting individuals to read the scriptures and to pray. Because the synagogue was primarily a place of religious instruction and not worship, the rulers often asked someone to expound upon the word after the person had read from the prophet. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter number 4, verses 16 to verse number 17. Now, it is probably was unusual for a ruler of the synagogue to come to the Lord. It must have seemed even more extraordinary when Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet, Luke 8 and 41. But Jairus was a man with a great need, and people with great need often act in an unusual manner. During their crisis, they may forget protocol or ignore formalities. They realize that something must be done quickly before it is too late. Near Jericho, there was a blind man, blind Bartimaeus, received his sight because he was desperate to meet with Jesus. In Capernaum, the palsied man was healed because of the four persistence, and some must have thought reckless friends. Whatever the need, God rewards steadfast faith. And that's why we encourage and encourage the children of God. It's the steadfast faith that we must have as children of God. Like Jairus, we must boldly express the urgent request of our heart. We must come to the Lord with great determination and confidence in what he can do. Hebrews 11, verse number 6, faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we must have that steadfast faith of diligently seeking the Lord. Now, let's take a look here at a prayer request. Mark 4, 35 through chapter 5 and 43. It contains some of the most amazing events in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his disciples were traveling by ship from Capernaum to the country of Gadarene. When their ship was caught in a violent tempest, the Lord quelled the wind and the waves was with a single command. In Mark chapter number 5, verses number 1 through 20, the little party met the demoniac legion. Christ simply demanded that the evil spirit leave the tormented man, and the unclean spirit went out, Mark 5 and 13. Neither a storm produced by nature nor a storm produced by demons was capable of resisting the power of God. Certainly, these were classic examples of Christ's divine authority over natural and spiritual powers. But what about people? Could Christ meet the greatest needs of mankind? Is he still capable of setting us free from sickness and death, the dreaded byproduct of sin? Now let's take a look at this particular story, a ruler with a need. Now we find here Jairus had observed the worsening condition of his 12-year-old daughter. His only child, critical illness had become a life-threatening. Perhaps the ruler of the synagogue had first became worried, then actually alarmed as he viewed his daughter. As time passed, probably her complexion had become more worsened and ashed, and her breathing more labored. Like a deadly intruder, death has moved into the room. And Jairus felt his awesome presence. It casts a deepening shadow over the lives of both the father and the mother. It would have been strange if Jairus had not heard and perhaps seen much of the healers from Nazareth. Jesus had made his headquarters in Capernaum, and the Lord often taught the people in that city. News now reached the ruler, as it had reached many, that Jesus had returned by boat to Capernaum. As Jairus hurried towards the shorelines of the Sea of Galilee, his thoughts must have been racing. A great crowd of people had already gathered to greet the Lord, and you can see that over in Luke 8 and 40. Some were ill and infirm, but no one felt a greater urgency to see Jesus than his father with a dying daughter. If there was any prospect for his daughter at all, he knew it lay in reaching the master. Now, Jairus had left the place of death to find a place of life. He had left the place of desperate to find a place of hope. And such as we must sometimes leave that place of desperate or despair and seeking out Jesus, the one that can bring true hope to any situation and light to a dead situation. Perhaps in the past, Jairus has seen the Lord touch others. He may have seen the cripple walk. He may have even witnessed lepers healed. It must have all seemed just exhilarating to see what Jesus did for those unfortunate. Now, however, Jairus stood in a tremendous need himself. If only there would be time for Jesus to come to his home. And so it is. There are times where we need Jesus to come to our home or to be there. And I don't know about you, but I need him each and every hour of the day, every minute of the moment. I want Jesus. Now let's look here at a prayer of desperation. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. Mark 5 and verse number 22. At this critical moment, Jairus threw himself down before the Lord. Yes, this was an act of desperation, and what the ruler did was unconventional. But Jairus had an urgent need. At Sychar, the Samaritan woman had left her water pot behind after meeting Jesus. Near Jericho, blind Bartimaeus threw off his beggar garment. Here, on the dusty streets of Capernaum, a respected religious ruler cast away his pride. If prostrating himself before the Lord would help, then Jairus would willingly humble himself at the feet of the wandering preacher. Something of ourselves in our past is always crushed when we come into the presence of our Lord. Matthew 22 and 44 will let us know that. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, the scriptures reveal, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him, Matthew 9 and 18. Jairus approached the Lord with the right attitude, offering adoration and praise to Christ, acknowledged his greatness. The ruler's worship went beyond mere formality. However, it was an expression of faith and confidence in the Savior's power to deliver. Now, let's take a moment and let us contextualize this and look at this as where his relevancy is for us on today. And I want us to take a look closer at what the ruler did. He worshiped. His worship went beyond mere formality. It was an expression, here it is, child of God, of faith and his confidence that he had in the Savior power to deliver. Now, let's look at this closely. It did not say that he seen what had happened right then, but it was his faith that worshiped God because he knew that God was able, who was working through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he knew that he expressed his faith. He believed God. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do it, that he had power to do it, that he could just even speak a word and things, because he had seen the wonderful work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And so here, he did not get fixated on the problem. Even though he was so desperate, he came and he ran and he fell down and began to worship God, the Lord Jesus Christ, without any formality and things. But he knew what he could do for him. And such as it is, children of God, that's what we must do when we find ourselves in the circumstances of situation and things. Sometimes we must fall down and just worship God because of what his power is able to do, and your confidence in his ability to deliver whatever situation or circumstances that you are finding yourself in. Now, let's take a little and go just a step further, because in our humanity, we would see just all of the negative, and all we can see is that. But when we can see out of our spiritual eye and begin to see what God is can do, and allowing our faith to move forward and just to worship God because of who he is and what he's able to do. That's why the psalmist has said, I will look unto the hill from which cometh my help. My help come from the Lord. And so what we must do is to look unto the hill from which cometh our help. Our help come from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth, and he will not suffer our foot to be moved. He that sleepeth will not sleep, nor will he slumber, nor will he allow your foot to be removed either. So look to the hill from which cometh your help. And worship God for his power and what he's able to do. Whether you're laid off of your job, whether you're in between checks, whether you find yourself a loved one that is battling with an illness in their body, whether you things are happening or someone that you love dearly may be walking out on you or rejecting you, look to the hill or put your faith and your confidence in God as you pray, that God is able to turn the heart around. God is able to change the situation. God is able to work things out on your behalf, and praise God for his ability to do it in your life. Come on and shout hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel the power of God even right now. Rest, rule, and abide. And I can feel the power of God. Now, worship, it lifts our spirits to God. And you see that over and again in Psalms 121. It is a transforming experience. We are changed as we exalt the Lord for who he really is and not only for what he may do for us. As a plant reaches out for the sun, turning its leaves and petals towards the light, so we must turn our eyes upon Jesus. And what a view we get when we consider him. He is altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000s to our soul. When we worship the Lord in the spirit and truth, according to John 4:24, we become more like him. Someone has said, we become like the God we worship. Our images begin, we begin to take on the image of our God. We take on the character of him because we're in his presence. Haven't you seen married couples and married couples, we can always say that after they've been together a long time, you know, they begin to speak the same or talk the same and almost kind of look a little bit alike as well. And so it is when you spend time with God, worshiping him and being in his presence, so it is that we take on that character. People can see God more so even in our lives as never before as we strive to be like God, moving forward with compassion and love and that agape love and things. Now, there are many town folks that was near Jesus on the shore that day, but the desperate cry of Jairus caught Christ's attention. The ruler pleads that the Lord will come and touch his daughter Jairus. He began to beg him earnestly. You'll find that over in Mark chapter number 5, verse 23 from the Amplified Bible. Now, life-humbling experiences, we must look at these. Many times believers can relate to the fact that the coming of Jesus is a humbling experience. Initially, many felt that going to an altar was an admission of guilt, and it was. They tried to hide their tears of shame. They tried to maintain their composure. But somehow the Holy Ghost began to minister to their heart, and that they found themselves weeping uncontrollably at the feet of the cross. They had hoped to escape God's presence unnoticed, but conviction took hold of their hearts, and they could no longer hide their sin. Sinners are continually stumbling and falling. They suffer wounds and bruises and sores, Isaiah 1:6. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4:19 also state that. It often seems that they have tried everything else but Jesus. Everything else has failed. Their wounds have not been closed, neither bound up, neither nullified with ointment, Isaiah 1:6. But there is an ointment for healing the wound, a balm in Gilead. Many have discovered by the great physician that they may have thought that their case was hopeless, for like the man on the road to Jericho, they have been stripped, wounded, and left half dead by their enemy. Then one came to pour in oil and wine. Though he was a stranger, he was full of compassion. To his critics, Jesus replied, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Luke 5:31-32. Far better to be broken at the feet of Jesus than to stand in one's own strength. Far better to cry out for a healing touch than to endure sickness of the soul. And I think that that is so profound, because many times we try to stand strong, and God is saying that, you know, it's okay. If you find yourself weak, or if you find yourself in that moment, but we can don't stay there, but we can begin to move into the strength of the Lord. Many times I share with the precious saints, you have to arm yourself with the strength of the Lord. We have to put on the strength of the Lord, and we have to cry out to Him to help our soul, to allow our soul to be whole and healed. Now let's look here. As we move to another point in our lesson on today, a call to trust the Master. Now, we look at life-humbling experiences in a desperate prayer. Now we're going to look at another point here, at a call to trust the Master. Don't you know, as a child of God, we are called to trust the Master, and which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trusting God. Jesus began to make his way towards the ruler's house, but progress was painfully slow. The people followed Jesus and thronged him, and the streets were narrow. The crowd probably jolted to get a little closer to see, look at the Master. Minutes seemed to fly as Jairus led the way to his home. He hated the delay and unruly behavior of the throng. Had these people no concern for his only child. Now, in the midst of all the confusion, Jesus stopped. To the surprise of all, the Lord asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Mark 5:30. What was this? Some wondered that Jesus was asking. The disciple kept saying to him, "You see the crowd pressing hard around you from all sides, and you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Mark 5:31, according to the Amplified Bible. Jesus knew that in the midst of all the brushing by the great company of people, someone had purposely touched him with a need. Jesus recognized that virtue or healing power had gone out from him. See also Luke 6:19. "According to your faith, be it unto you," were the words that Jesus spoke to two blind men, Matthew 9:29. Everyone who will receive much from the Master needs a robust and expected faith. This type of faith was expressed by the woman who touched him's garment while he was traveling with Jairus. She has suffered for 12 long years with a chronic hemorrhage. But despite the embarrassment of her problem, despite the fact that she has suffered greatly through the arrogant practice of the physician, and despite the fact that she had spent all her money, the woman had great confidence that she would do something, and she had fervently believed that Jesus possessed the power to restore her health with only a simple gesture on her part. If I may touch but his garment, his clothes, she has said, I shall be whole. Mark 5:28. Now, let's take a look at this again. She fervently believed that Jesus possessed the power to restore her health. Now, that's key for us. We must believe that Jesus possessed the power to enable, the power to deliver, the power to heal, or whatever the need may be in your life. We must believe confidently with our whole heart, mind, and soul that Jesus possessed that power. And when you call on that name, Jesus, I feel the power right there, that he possessed that power to deliver, to heal, to set free. We must believe that. And if we don't believe it wholeheartedly, then we're not receiving all that God has for us as the children of God. And that when we are able to embrace our whole heart around it, our whole mind and our whole soul, then we're able to allow that to encompass us. Now let's look further. Simple, a childlike faith impressed upon our Lord. It affects him deeply. He looked around to see her that had done this thing, Mark 5:32. Even as the woman came fearing and trembling to the feet of Jesus, she knew the miracle that had taken place in her body. Jesus had no word to censor for her action. Here was a sort of trust that Christ desired of his followers. And this is what he said. Daughter, he said, thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Mark 5:34. Now let's look here. A word of faith. Let's look at the word of faith. A troubling report. While the woman and others were listening to Jesus' gracious words, devastating news came from Jairus' home. The message was brief and needless blunt. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Mark 5:35. A storm of emotion began to break in the heart of the father. Fear sprang up. Hope vanished. And Jairus, it seemed, would be broken and crushed by the reality of what had happened. Like life itself, the scene was one of devastated contrast. Here was a ruler who had just lost a daughter of about 12 years of age. Here also was a woman who had suffered a degrading affliction for 12 years and had been miraculously healed. On the one side, hope appeared to be forever lost. And on the other side, hope seemingly and suddenly reclaimed. Both Jairus and the woman have came to Jesus with a great need. Both have shown an active faith in his healing power. But only the woman at this point seems to have been rewarded for her trust. It is important for the children of God to understand that God delays does not mean a denial. Mary and Martha thought that Jesus had came 4 days too late to Bethany. Strangely, the news of Lazarus' sickness had not caused the Lord to hurry to the home of his friend. In fact, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And we find that over in John 11:6. Christ told his disciples that he was glad for their sake that he was not at Bethany, to the intent that ye may believe. John 11:15. Sometimes the greater purpose of God's call for delay in our receiving the answer we're so desperately desire. And so sometimes it seems as though that God is delaying, but, you know, it's for our good and it's for our faith, and it may be for somebody else and things to know the power of God, even unto salvation, to the saving of their soul. Now, let's look at hope against hope. Death seemed so final. For many, it is the ultimate shattering of hope. It is the brutal bully that takes either the young or the old and squeezes out the last breath. It is the terrorizing thief who steals from both the rich and the poor. Ultimately, it conquers generals and overthrows kings. No one was capable of defeating death until Christ appeared. And until his resurrection, not even the disciple realized how complete a triumph he was gained. It was the Lord Jesus who finally answered the ancient question, if a man die, shall he live again? Job 14:14. And it was the Lord Jesus who gave believers victory over death. And you can find that over in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Can we imagine Jairus standing on the street that day in Capernaum? We can imagine his inner thoughts struggling to comprehend what he had just heard. Did Jairus know what had taken place some 30 miles to the southwest? Had he heard? Had he been told of the widow's son who was resurrected in 9? Jesus, Jairus, had come so far through faith in Christ. Would his trust be strong enough to carry him beyond the great obstacle of his daughter's death? Thankfully, God never allowed those who lean heavily on his word to be pushed too far. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says here, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So here it is. He's letting us know that no temptation that is common to man, God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. And so when you find yourself being tempted, I want you to know God said he's able. There is no temptation that is common to man that can be taken you and things. But what you got to do is put your trust and confidence in the ability of God and begin to say, God, you help me, Jesus. Jesus, I need you to help me. When you find yourself being tempted to do the things that you know that will offend God, that is not right, you can begin to go to God and say, God, help me, and depend on God to help you. Okay? Now, the character of our faith, let's look at that piece here on today. Someone has said that real faith is trusting God no matter what takes place. If we base our faith on what we believe should happen, we are trusting in circumstances rather than in the Lord. Now, I want to say that again so that you can get that in your spirit. If we base our faith on what we believe should happen, if we base our faith on what we believe should happen, we are trusting in circumstances rather than in the Lord. Now, that's very key. Unconditional faith in God means that we trust him whether we receive the answer we want or not. If he heals us, we will trust him. If he does not heal us, he is still worthy of our confidence. This is the kind of faith that pleases the Lord. It was the kind of faith expressed by Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 13:15. This was the type of confidence that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego asserted before King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And you can see this in Daniel 3:17-18. Those who trust God regardless of obstacles to faith acknowledge that he knows what is best. Often, though, they do not at first understand. These individuals see the Lord move in an unexpected way. God often astonishes those who quietly wait for his will to be done. He will go beyond their greatest expectation. The true meaning of our faith is tested, a metal of our faith is tested during crisis. We can look at Job chapter number 23 and verse 10. At such a time, we may question what the Lord is willing to do or even if he is vitally concerned with our situation. The pressure of such trusting must be revealed and not even allow our faith to be weakened. We must allow it to continue to exist in God and not allow doubt to arise. Don't allow faith of fear to even surface. Our emotion may rapidly swing from one way to another. It may be high or it may be low, our emotion, but we must be steadfast in our faith of believing, speaking out of our mouth, that God will do it, that God will work it out. Jesus will fix it. Jesus will work it out. Faith believing that he will. The real question is whether we will confidently trust God. Our faith makes the difference. The centurion's faith at Capernaum was in God's spoken word. Lord, he said, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Matthew 8 and 8. Jairus, on the other hand, had faith in Christ's touch to heal his daughter. He had begged the master to come, lay thy hand on her. Mark 5 and verse number 23. Now let's take a look here at what the master did. What did the Lord do? Let's take a look at him. The master word was only believe. At the most critical moment, Jesus intervened. As soon as he heard the message from the ruler's home, Christ responded. His strength revealed itself in our times of greatest distress. Sometimes, something about the word of Christ stirred Jairus. Be not afraid, only believe. Mark 5 and 36. Jairus had believed and had thrown himself on the compassion of the healer, and yet Jesus was asking for something more. There was a further step in that the Lord was requesting the Father to take. Sometime in our believer experience, there is a need of a deeper dependence upon the Almighty. Christ was taking Jairus to a new dimension of faith. The storm of fear was at its height. Reason said that hope was gone, but Jesus said, only believe. And so in our circumstances, and when it seems as though that Christ is not around us, sometimes he's taking us into a different dimension of our faith, to believe him and to depend upon him wholeheartedly. Now, Christ's command meant be believing. Continue to believe. It didn't mean just to stop at that one place of coming to him, but he wanted him, Jairus, to go a little deeper by continuing to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do it even in his life, even though he didn't see any tangible results. He wanted him to continue to believe. And so it is with us. We have to continually to believe. Yes, in spite of crisis, in spite of our perplexity in our mind, in spite of all of the negatives that want to come against us, we must believe that God has the final say. I don't care what goes down. I don't care how crazy it looks. I don't care how it looks like it's decked up from the floor. I don't care. Jesus Christ and his righteousness is what we put our faith in, that God, through his Son, is able. Matter of fact, he's already done it, but we have to continue to believe that it is done. Amen? Believe to see the salvation. The present imperative form of the verb indicates that Jairus was to keep on entrusting himself to the Lord. There must be no hesitancy, no wavering. The child was dead, but Jesus said, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Luke 8 and 50. Now, a word of hope. There is hope. We do not know what Jairus' thoughts were. We do know that he walked on in hope. Although the promise had not yet been fulfilled, the confidence of the ruler had been renewed. Hope deferreth, maketh the heart sick, but when desire is coming, it is like a tree of life. Proverbs 13 and 12. Down the familiar street to his home, Jairus led Jesus. When they arrived at the house, Jesus allowed only three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go in with him and Jairus. There was a great commotion inside the dead girl's house. The word of tumult in Luke, Mark 5 and 38 can be translated as uproar. Jesus saw the minstrel and the people making noise, Matthew 9 and 23. Flute players and pipers and wailers, mourners fill the house with awful discord. Jesus is sensitive to the human grief. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmity, Hebrews 4 and 15. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, but the terrible commotion of the hired mourners was insincere and out of place. They were filled with their own performance. They could not grasp the reality of what was about to happen. So Christ had come to give life, and that more abundantly. Now let's look further. The professional mourners wailed at the top of their voice. How could one try to minister in such an atmosphere? How could Jesus inspire hope and faith in the hearts of Jairus and his wife in such an environment? Everything that the mourner did was contrary to what Christ was about to do. Their cries only added to the anguish of the grieving parents. Then Jesus said something that must have startled everyone. He said, "Why make ye this to do and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Mark 5 and 39. Clearly the Lord knew the girl had died physically, but he spoke of her spirit as sleeping. It was only momentarily slumber for her. Nothing was final about what had happened. Jesus would have soon awakened the girl from her report, as the father might gently awaken his child. Death was not to be feared. It was about to be conquered. Time and time and again in the scripture, the dead are spoken of as sleeping. Daniel 12 and 2, Acts chapter number 7 and 60, 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, and verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 and 15, 2 Peter 3 and 4. This also was the picture presented by the Savior for his disciple in John 11 and 11. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now let's look, because in every situation, there's going to be scoffers, people that don't believe, and scorners. Jesus was often distressed at the lack of response to those in his home city of Nazareth, and he adopted a home of the Capernaum. Most of his mighty work was done in Capernaum and in the populated areas near the Sea of Galilee. Eventually, the Lord rebuked the Galilean cities for their unbelief. They had enjoyed such privileges, and yet they was unrepentant. The Lord unfavorably compared Chorazin and Bethesda with the heathen city of Tyre and Sidon. He compared the prosperous Capernaum to the wicked city of Solomon, Matthew 11 and 23. For Capernaum, the final judgment was to be dreadful. That city, having received a great light, was all the more responsible. The pride and self-conceit of those gathered in Jairus' home was appalling. Since their mourning was done without any real compassion, it was easy to mock their stranger who dreaded to question their actions. Their wailing easily turned to laughter. How obscure they thought as they considered the words of Jesus. And so it is. That's why we find sometimes people laughing in things or even mocking with you trusting Jesus because of their own self-conceit and pride in their own heart and not humbling themselves up under the mighty hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or retaining God in their knowledge and things and his ability and living righteously and holy before him. and things. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Luke let us know that over in Luke 8 and 53, the scoffers and the scorners. And so you may find scoffers and scorners even in your own life. But does that make God of not to be able to accomplish the will and his purpose? No, that does not make him of none effect. He is still able to do what he said he's going to do because we put our trust in him. Now let's look at the exclusion from heavenly treasures. Unbelief disqualified the mourners from seeing the tremendous miracle. If only they had believed Christ's spoken word, if only if they had shown some curiosity and respect, courtesy and respect for this great one who stood among them. They could have received an abundance of blessing if they had only recognized that this was the time when God was visiting them. Luke 19 and 44, that divine visitation. But unbelief disguised itself in the garment of arrogant pride. And so sometimes unbelief can disguise itself in pride. Unbelief always excludes individuals from enjoying the promises of God. And so this is why you find when people come into the house of God and they can't receive all that God has for them, because that unbelief has disguised itself through the pride and caused them to not to be able to enter in or receive that which God has for them. It robbed the mourner that day, and Christ put them all out of the house. A lack of faith is an active hindrance to the work of God. When Jesus was visiting Nazareth, unbelief obstructed individuals from bringing their needs where they could have been satisfied. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, Matthew 13 and 58. And so it's key for us always to have faith in God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, keeping our faith before us and things and not allowing doubt or deceit or self-conceit. Selfish conceitedness to cause us to be robbed or excluded from the blessings of the Lord. And sometimes we wonder why someone's not receiving the blessing or why someone is not being blessed spiritually and naturally. It's because of their pride and unbelief in God and his ability to fully do it in the life of his people. Now let's look here. As we close here, it said the word of power resurrected from the dead. The Lord led the father, the mother, and his three disciples into the place where the young girl lay. And as Christ took charge, everything was sure to change. Death instead was rendered powerless in the presence of the Prince of Life, Act 3:15. Jesus, having taken the dead child by the hand, spoke an Aramaic expression, Talitha Kumai, Mark 5 and 41, which meant little girl, I say unto you, arise. How easily the Lord dealt with the situation. How quickly the transformation took place. And instantly the girl got up and started walking around, for she was 12 years old. And they were utterly astonished and overcame with amazement. Mark 5 and 42, the Amplified Bible. Now, the master of death, let's look further. Jairus and his wife could have added more detail after what had happened. They had heard Jesus' gracious command. They had seen the stillness of death and then the movement of life. As if walking from a peaceful dream, their daughter had opened her eyes. They probably caressed their only daughter and felt the warmth of her cheek. And surely their hearts overflowed with joy as they saw her walking. Now Jairus had conquered Jesus. Had conquered and routed death. He had driven it outside just like the foolish mourner. There was no need for wailing now. Forget all those sad moaning and lament. Christ had come. And that's why Jesus doesn't want us to be mourning and things over circumstances and situations. Christ has come. And we want to rejoice. And that's why he said, I will bless them. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And we must rejoice all the time and let his praise continually be in our mouth. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. When Jesus says, arise, when Jesus spake, nature must respond to his command. A fig tree cursed by the Lord must wither and die. Water turns to wine. Bread multiplies. When the Lord speaks to the raging elements, they must obey. The sea has become quiet and the wind has ceased. What power is conveyed through the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ? When Christ said, arise, a paralyzed man took up his bed and walked. Matthew 9:6-7. A leper walked away, restored. Luke 17:19. And a young man arose from his funeral briar. Luke 7:14. What hope we have in the call of Christ that will come on the day of resurrection. Nothing can retain the dead from raising up out of the grave. Nothing can separate the righteous from seeing the risen Lord. Now, in concluding here, today's lesson, it dealt with a man who learned to trust exclusively in Christ during an extreme distress. All of the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recorded the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. The Capernaum was generally faithless. There was a sign of the town folks as a whole was unresponsive to Christ's call to repentance. Now, in the midst of this indifference, however, there was an individual like Jairus who expressed outstanding trust in the Lord. They stood out from others in that they acted decisively on their faith. They stepped out beyond the opinion of the crowd, and despite great difficulty, they entrusted their desperate need to the Lord. And so it is with us. Sometimes we may have to step outside the crowd or even of those that don't trust the Lord or don't believe in his power and the faith, and we must stand and trust in God. And looking in the city of Capernaum, they had people that was indifferent, people that was not trusting the Lord. And here he had, Christ had a man to take a stand. And so you may find yourself in a situation that you're the only one that's there that's taking a stand. And I come to admonish you and encourage you, take that stand in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in spite of those that don't believe, in spite of those that are fighting against you or being indifferent with you. Believe and hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The miracle that Jairus saw is evidence that it pays to trust Jesus in the midst of life's most shattering experiences. It is evidence of Christ's great concern, even during times of delay. It is proof that when others can offer no hope, there is still one who can miraculously intervene. And I come to say, child of God, there is one who is still yet able to intervene on our behalf. And as we continue to put our trust and confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can recognize what he is doing in spite of what the situation looks, in spite of what people are saying, in spite of dead situation. It may seem like there's no hope, but there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the resurrection and the life. And we must trust him. We must trust him and never doubt in his power and his ability. And if we are trusting in our circumstances and what's happening, we need to re-examine our faith. Are we believing and trusting God wholeheartedly with our heart, mind, and soul? So I come to tell you, child of God, in whatever situation that you may find yourself in, to put your trust and confidence in the power and in the ability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He got it. And in my closing on today, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one answer and one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. I come to tell you, God got it. All you need to do is cry out unto him, and he will come. The Bible says, he that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. And so I come to you, and I, in my conclusion, I want to encourage you to put your trust and confidence in God's ability and God's power to work it out on behalf of your children, your grandchildren, your children's children. God is able. Go back and look again, but look out of the eyes of God and look out of the abilities of God, that he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in you. Let that power, that Holy Ghost power, that tongue-talking power work in your life today. God got it. He'll do it. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, I tell you, it's a gift, and it's God's Spirit dwelling and residing in you. And you can have a child of God. All you have to do is put your trust and confidence in him and believe on him. And he's able to bless you and fill you with the present gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have a church that's able to work with you, call us. We will look and find a church in your location that's able to work with you to receive that precious gift. Oh, everybody. It's for every man, woman, boy, or girl. All you have to do is ask of him. Seek him now, and it shall be open unto you. God will make a way. I'll tell you, God is a God that will part the Red Seas on your behalf. He'll close the mouth of the gainsayers and the soothsayers and make your way for you out of no way. So be encouraged, child of God. In my conclusion, I pray that you'll be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So in my conclusion, my prayer is that God will continue to keep you and undergird you and provide every one of your needs. He is an awesome provider, awesome protector, awesome way out of no way. Put your trust and your confidence in his ability to keep your children, his ability to open a door for them, his ability to bring them out with a mighty outstretched hand. You trust him and never doubt God will do it and bring him out. Come on and shout hallelujah. Shout I feel the power of God. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, to the Lord our God Almighty. He got all power in his hand. And don't you dare give up. Put your trust in his word. Go get it, your Bible. Read your Bible out loud. Come on and tell yourself, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God. He's going to do it, Shalaboshika, and watch him do it on your behalf, child of God. I'm going to close. I feel the power of God, and I want to leave you lingering in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Know that he'll do it. Know that he will bless you, child of God, as never before. And so be encouraged. We look forward to being with you at our next time and session. Continue to be encouraged. Leave us a message. Leave us your comments. Send us an email and let us know that this has been a blessing unto you. Truly, God, the blessings of the Lord makes us rich and add no sorrow. And I leave you with the deposit from the Lord our God on this day with a no sorrow blessing in your life, the abundancy of our Lord. Just lift your hand and praise him. He'll work it out. He'll open the door. He'll turn it around. He'll make a way out of no way. He'll fix it. Jesus will fix it for you. Oh, child of God. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will, child of God. And so in closing today, I pray that you'll be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. May God bless you. Bye-bye.